Thanks, Tom. Now let's turn to the Hebrew epistle again, please. And we're going to go to chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 6 just for a verse on the way through. Now, of course, in Hebrews 12, we've been in one of the warning passages, really the final warning passage of Hebrews. This is one of the central and more extended ones. I just want you to notice chapter 6, verse 9. We referred to it last night, but the writer says this: "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So he has been speaking to them in challenging tones, and he's been explaining what it means for someone to turn away from being attached to, is the language I'm going to use, attached to the gospel, attached to Christ, and go back to Judaism, which is the context. And notice that he has persuaded better things of them and things that accompany salvation. But of course, there was among them some concerns. For example, the assembling of themselves together was starting to be an evidence of an issue. Now, go to chapter 12, please, and we'll get to where we finished off, where I finished off last night. I was going to change what I took up today, but I knew that given I said last night that I would take up this set of verses, there would be outrage if I didn't turn to them. So so Hebrews 12 and verse 12 we saw last night, and we suggested that this is the call selfward. They have to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And they have to make straight paths for their feet. And then that action selfward looks beyond, and there are saints around. Lest them which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. And the impact of each believer on those around. Then out to society, I think beyond. Follow, pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then verse 15, looking diligently. Lest any man fail, or let me just use Darby's translation, seeing as we're here. Watching lest there be anyone who lacks the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled by it. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one meal sold his birthright. For you know that also afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although he sought it earnestly with tears. Now, we were at pains last night to express to all of us, as we looked at these verses, and we could also include the passage this afternoon in them as well, that none of this should make a genuine child of God concerned. Not written for that purpose. And God's people, you know, the questions we're about to come to, no doubt will be difficult. When you come to difficult questions in the Bible, or parts of the Bible you don't understand, we always ensure that the light of clear Scripture helps us understand that which is more complex. So if you have any difficulty with Hebrews or passages like Hebrews, you come to them with the absolute certainty that God's salvation is never removed once it's received. It is impossible on the basis of the scriptural doctrines of the gospel and salvation for salvation to be lost. God speaks of it in such terms. The exhortations to live well are very often, like in Romans, for example, prefaced by statements that salvation cannot be lost. You have it as a possession. No condemnation. Condemnation is not possible. It's not conceived. It is not a thing for them that are in Christ Jesus. So just perhaps to help, what I thought we'd do is just as we come to this couple of verses, I want to think of the illustration that the writer uses. And I want to just back up a little bit and help maybe, hopefully, help you understand. As you see different people come to Christ or come to Christianity in the Bible, and in fact today, how we ought to see them. Now, I'm going to suggest there's three broad categories you will find. One's apostate. Whenever you hear the word apostate, you should think Judas. First name it should pop into your mind. That is someone who publicly rejects the Lord Jesus, but was never interested. Ulterior motives. Satanic involvement. There's a public rejection of Christ, but this is not any genuine heart. And you see them in the Bible. They're referred to. There's a moment of public turning away and rejection. These aren't people that are real in any sense. Now, you won't come across that, perhaps. But you may come across, and you probably will come across, I have in my life come across, those that are not apostate, but they are attached. They come alongside Christianity. It happened when the Lord was here. You read the Gospels, and there are those that are described in terms of following, of disciples, of believing, in some sense. But then as they listen to him, as they learn more, it becomes quite clear that they've not at all fully followed Christ. They have not, in the language that was preached in the gospel meeting just an hour or two ago, they have not believed in that sense at all. I think it's useful to look at the parable of the sower and the seed. You have those, of course, where the seed falls into stony ground and then into thorny ground. And there may be an initial springing up of interest and an excitement. But the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, opposition, and persecution soon proved that there was no root in that at all. They were attached to him. There was an interest in him, but no reality. The apostate, the attached, and then the authentic. And authentic believers fail. And whenever you think about authentic believers failing, you need to remember this. There's all the difference in the world between a Judas and a Peter. And there's plenty of us know exactly what that's like. But throughout the scriptures, the call repeatedly, and it's the core of the Hebrew teaching as we go through it, is that believers who are authentic carry on. They continue. When others turn away, what did the Lord say to his disciples? Will you also? And the language of failing and stumbling and disciples who didn't really get it and were quite lost. The answer for believers like that is, to whom shall we go? And they press on. That's the call of the Hebrew letter. By the way, I have over the years dealt with many believers in their life where they've come through times of doubt, questioning issues of salvation. Apostates don't do that. The attached don't really do that. But the call to people in that situation is really the call of the Hebrew letter, carry on. Very often, people are told to go back, try and work out what happened. As you well know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a living, ongoing reality. Whether you can pinpoint the exact second when it started is not the point. But the call is to carry on, because the proof of conversion is continuance. As we heard earlier, new life reveals itself. Now, there is one specific context here that's slightly different, of course, because here's believers being addressed, and those possibly among them, and it seems some that had been that had left, some among them who had turned back to Judaism, and this is not like people who've just maybe come attached to the gospel a little bit and shown a little bit of interest and then turned away, because to go back to Judaism was closer to apostasy, because you had to publicly declare that Christ was not the Messiah. You had to take the word of God that you had known and understood. The appreciation of truth that's all over chapter 6, for example, and you had to throw it back in the face of God. And that was what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Ian was out the back winnowing questions, I think. So some chaff will have gone. But all the Genesis 6 questions, they've all gone. But there may have been questions on just exactly this subject, and maybe that might have helped, and it might not. And if not, our brethren will deal with them as we come to them. Now, what I want to just... That's really the illustration that's being used here in Hebrews 12 when it comes to Esau, because he's the man. He's the man who faced with spiritual realities. In fact, he'd been brought up with them. You know, Abraham was around. There seems to be an overlap period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Certainly, the truths that God had given to that patriarchal family lived strong. As we heard at the conference in Basingstoke, if you were there just a couple of days ago, the conferring of the blessing and the birthright and the links of blessing with it were real. And then you have Esau. I, in a rash moment, called him a big baby last night, because he was doing what men do. If you weren't here last night, I'll just explain what that is. He came in from the field and he wanted one meal. And he came in, he's going to die. I mean, come on. He's been hunting. I don't speak as one who has hunted many animals. But the fact he's able to have the conversation with Jacob suggests that he wasn't just about to die. He was probably good for a few hours until he rustled up something. The point that is made here is simply this, that he's of the character of man. He's been used as an illustration. So just like you have to look diligently, and these folks now look around and be careful, there's no one around. There's a foreigner to grace. And there's a root of bitterness. Or a man like Esau, he does not value spiritual things at all. A fornicator and profane. And you'll notice as we go down it, what he says, of course, is that there is an afterword. It's interesting, isn't it? There's an afterword in verse 11 of the idea of chastening. And there's an afterword in the idea of the rejection of the spiritual. Actually, a totally different Greek word, but there is an afterword. And he cried. Try and work out why he cried. You know, there's all manner of reasons why you can be tearful. You can be crying. It's not necessarily genuine repentance. Remember Judas. Judas had concern and crying tears. Remorse would be the language. It's very easy to be remorseful when you've made a mess. The stark warning for these people was that it's possible, and some around them were probably like this, who had showed the character of Esau, who were not willing to put up with any pain at all. The moment persecution or difficulty came in, like the seed falling on the stony ground. So, I didn't sign up for this. Now, that's the illustration, and that's the call. But remember the context that we had last night in our meeting, that the believer is different from this. And as we just draw our little word to a close and get on to the Q&A, I want you just really to apply this. That's the illustration that links with the current situation that they're facing of sinners and the turning away and all that that meant and trampling under feet the blood of the Son of God and so on in chapter 10. But I want you to just notice this, that we're different from this. Let me apply this for a second. In fact, it's kind of directly in the text because these are people of a different category. Christian, you're not like this. We saw last night our call is to run a race that involves pain and difficulty. We follow the man who's marked by sorrows, the opposition of the world. They hated him. They'll hate you. The Christian life and the path of faith, as we see through chapter 11, has all manner of difficulties linked with it. And as you come into that life, you recognize a race to run and there's hardship linked with it. It's difficult. How can you ever be called to follow the Christ and expect anything else? But there's hope. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, the example given to us of the Lord in the text. Chapter 11, the promises. Now, whether we explained it very well today or not, like, a whole lot of promises in here. We're linked with better promises, covenant promises that are linked with us in chapter 8 and chapter 10. We're here called that we have come to. Here's the position we now are in as God's people. And we've come to Mount Zion and all that flows from it. And it all lies up ahead. And Christian, whether your mind's totally bamboozled from that Bible reading this afternoon or not, maybe the scales fell from your eyes a little bit. I tell you, Christian, it's worth suffering a little for. It's worth a little pain for. And the path is suffering and then glory. And so we're called upon to be the opposite of Esau. And just look at those two words. Our perspective is different. He had no interest in that which was divine. Notice the idea of profane. It's a profane person. Did not recognize the sacred. For him, everything was common. Can you imagine? Into that family had been given massive, go and read them, massive blessings. Abrahamic covenant blessings. Precious promises of the Almighty into that family. Esau meant nothing to him. I've got a sneaking suspicion that his big concern was that his brother had them as much as anything else. Christians, you're not like that. You know what's holy. What matters to God matters to you. We are careful to distinguish and know God's mind on something. And when it matters to God, it matters to us. And it links with it the idea of fornication. The idea of premarital sexual immorality, particularly that word, of course, sometimes is linked with general sexual immorality. In the context it's found here, it's with not recognizing what is sacred or what is to be honored. Same in chapter 13, by the way, in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The premarital sexual relations, not recognizing what's sacred, what is to be held in honor. The reason I want to come to this is just to explain the text, to understand it, and also to recognize this. There's a whole lot of young people here, and you're faced with a culture which has a fornication problem. That preaches to you every single day. Maybe preaches to you more than the Bible if you don't read the Bible enough. That actually premarital sexual relationships are actually a good thing. In fact, they're attractive. In fact, they're to be gone in for. God says marriage is to be held every way in honor. And you're not like Esau, who won't wait. He will not wait. He'll have it now. The man of the flesh who wants it now. And I want to leave you before we go into this Q&A session with this call. Because although when you're looking at men like us preaching, you're looking at old men in your view. These things are not new. And we have all worked through this because we all have the flesh. But you live in a particular culture which has normalized this and preached it louder than a previous generation. God calls for purity in premarital relationships, respecting that the sexual is for after marriage. Now, if you believe that and you act as a Christian, you take God's word and what's to be honored and you take it seriously. And you have to respond, just like we're about or have been called on to respond to all the privileges we have. Be very careful. Choose your circumstances. As you go out with someone, as you develop a relationship with them before marriage, you be careful. I strongly recommend that you are not left alone in a situation where you do not expect or can't be disturbed. Because you cannot trust your flesh. You will regret for the rest of your days if you allow this kind of thing to come in. May the Lord help us to be those that recognize what is to be honored. And keep yourself pure. And not be like the man of the flesh. Esau, may the Lord bless his word to us and